This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Powdersville, South Carolina. Do you ever feel like you're at war in the Christian life? As believers, we've entered into a very real yet unseen spiritual war between God and the forces of the adversary, Satan. Today, we'll begin a sermon series entitled, Winning the War for Your Soul. Spend the next few weeks exploring the reality of spiritual warfare and the armor of God. In this first sermon, A Cosmic Conflict, Pastor Sam will explain the realities of this unseen war that Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
This morning we are beginning a new series that will take us through the final section of the book of Ephesians. I remember preaching through the book of Ephesians back in 2003, and I began preaching through the book in a congregation where I was serving, and I remember how defining this book was for me, how shaping it was, how enlivening it was, what it did in my own thinking about the Christian life and about the community of faith that Jesus Christ our Lord leads our church. And so I thought, you know what, I'm going to love going back to the book of Ephesians, but I had no idea. I had no idea what God would do in my own heart as you come back to very familiar texts. I decided that I was not going to just re-preach the messages that I prepared back in 2003 and 2004. And so I just went to the texts and prepared fresh messages, and then I went back and looked at those messages all these years later and thinking, how did I miss so much out of the text? So it's been a very rich study for me. I hope it's been for you as well as we've been making our way together through this amazing peace that God has brokered in the universe. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 9, when God led us into a mystery, a secret that he is now revealing through the pen of the Apostle Paul. And that secret has to do with an amazing thing that God is accomplishing through the life and the death and the obedience of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that is to reunite, to regather all things, both in heaven and on earth, under the authority and under the good and righteous rule of his Son, Jesus Christ. This was predicted, wasn't it, in Isaiah chapter 9? In that famous set of verses beginning in verse 7 and going all the way through verse 12, where we're reminded that God promised that to us a son would be given. And then he's named, he's given these amazing titles, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. And then we're told that the government would rest on his shoulders, that his rule would be marked by righteousness and justice and peace. And that of that righteous rule, there would be no end. It's a stunning verse, isn't it? Thousands of years later, we look back on that verse and realize that all of that is talking about an individual who was born 2,000 plus years ago in the city of Bethlehem, in the city of David, raised in Nazareth, and you know him as your Lord and Savior, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Christ. And Paul is unfolding the amazing thing that God has decided to do through Christ at just the right time. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth this son, born of a woman, born of a virgin, made under the law, to fulfill the law so that we could become the sons and daughters of God. And through his amazing obedience and through his voluntary sacrificial death, Ephesians 2 tells us that God brokered a peace. And we talked about that peace. We talked about shalom. We talked about the fact that the first time we encounter shalom in its full context is in Genesis 1 and 2, when God looks at what he has created, and at the end of every creation day, the writer of Scripture tells us that God saw what he had done, and he saw that it was good. And that's not like God just looking down and going, you know, I actually did a good job today. That was good. That's not what's in mind there. What God is saying at the end of every creation day is that this is exactly as it should be. There could not be an improvement on what I have done this day. This is exactly the way it should be. Things are shalom. That's the idea. And at the end of the creation week, the crowning moment of God's creation was when he brought forth a creature made in his own image. And the word for that in the Hebrew is Adam. He made man. He's talking about mankind. The glory of God's creation was mankind. And then as we saw the stunning beauty of the crowning of God's creation, mankind, the beauty of that, God says, was woman. The crowning act of God's creation was mankind. And the crowning thing that God ever brought out of man was woman. And he looked at all of this at the end of the creation week, and the scripture says he rested. And the idea of rest there is that there was nothing left to do. God had done everything he set out to do, and now he had set in place a process, a beautiful, pleasurable, amazing process by which more image bearers would come into being so that they would fill up the earth and glorify him. And things would be shalom. But by the end of Genesis chapter 3, shalom has been shattered. It has been broken. Every part of it has been shattered. Every piece of it has been broken. The beautiful creation has been marred. The image of God has been deeply scarred and broken and marred. What was shalom has now become difficult and harsh and hard. And the symbol of all of this were the thorns that filled up the earth. And that would exist until one day there appeared a servant, humble, bruised, battered, broken, not even recognizable as a man. And upon his head was the symbol of all of that brokenness, a crown of thorns. And 3 days later on Sunday morning, shalom was back. God had brokered a peace. And that's what we read in Ephesians 2. Christ has made a peace. He himself is our peace. And he has extended that peace to you and to me. And that peace should mark our lives. It should mark our families. It should mark our marriages. It should mark the way we treat one another. It should mark how we live together as the body of Christ with our head, our leader, the Prince of Peace. And the reason that Paul writes this to us is because one day our leader, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, is going to bring that peace to the earth. And not just to the earth, one day that peace is going to reign in heaven. The entire universe is going to be restored to the peace it enjoyed before the fall of man on earth and before the fall of Satan in heaven. That's what Ephesians 1:9 is all about. And that's why so often in the book of Ephesians, he looks at us and he says things like this, "Grace and peace be to you." At the end of the book, he says, "Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And then he talks to us and he says, there ought to be peace that rules in your heart. There ought to be peace that rules in your relationships. We just saw a section of Ephesians where God is talking to the deepest and to the most significant relationships in our lives. The relationship we have with our spouse, the relationship we have with our children, the relationship we have as employers with our employees and with our employers. And God says, you know what should mark all of that as Christians? Here's what should mark all of that. Sweet shalom. But the reality is, just like we saw and celebrated today and observed today and memorialized today, peace doesn't exist on the earth, does it? Hostilities exist. In the words of the declaration of war that took place on December the 8th, 1941, Our president at that time said, there is no blinking at the fact that our people, our territory, and our interests are in grave danger. They are under attack. With confidence in our armed forces, with the unbounding determination of our people, we will gain the inevitable triumph. So help us, God. That was 1941. How many other conflicts have happened since then? I mean, we're in the middle of one right now. And so as the owners of that peace, as the stewards of it, you and I need to understand how we can maintain that peace and how we can advance that peace, because it is under attack. It is under attack. All week long, whether you knew it or not, there has been an enemy eroding that shalom in every way possible. He's been eroding it in your heart. He's been eroding it in your marriage. He's been eroding it in the relations you have with other people. He's been eroding it, frankly, in your thinking about God. You have an enemy that is alive and well, and he is incredibly bent. He is incredibly determined to bring a war to your soul with the goal of shattering that shalom. So how do we defend ourselves? What has God given to us that will allow us to fortify our mind, to guard our heart, and to strengthen our resolve? How do we fight to win in the battle for our soul? You know, most of us, when we think about battles, we don't really think about them unless we're in them. And so when we come to a passage like Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, and we think about armor, I mean, let's just be frank. When you think about armor, what do you think about? I've got a picture that I want to show you that sort of describes for me how most of us think about spiritual armor. I mean, we got this really cool wooden sword, and we got a cape. For years and years, I served at a Christian camp, and I did a leadership program. Beth and I were privileged for more than 20 years to do leadership training for juniors and seniors in high school. But while we were there, our kids would go along with us. So our kids were raised in camp, and my son could not wait to get to camp, because every week at camp, he would trot down to the craft shop, and he would buy a wooden sword or a wooden axe or a wooden shield, and he would paint it up and he would put a jewel on it, and that would be the weapon of the week. If I had a dollar for every sword that kid brought home, I mean, we had a whole arsenal of stuff. And I think sometimes when we think about spiritual warfare, the way that Paul is talking about it, and when we think about the armor of God, the way we think about the armor of God is the way my son would think about going out and getting a wooden sword or a cardboard shield. And it's no wonder that the shalom in our life, the ministry that God intends for our life to have, is shattered so frequently and so regularly by the attacks that Satan brings against us. You know, there is an armor that God has, and I'm going to give you another picture, and it's more like this. This is what God intends for you to think about when he talks to you about the armor that we're going to be reading about here in chapter 6, verse 10. And so what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to survey verses 10 all the way down to verse 13, and I'd like to show you four things that will get us set to look at these pieces of armor that are so critical to what God has called us to do as we carry out and as we maintain this amazing peace that is ours. Let's begin by reading the text together. Finally, and let's stop there for a minute and let's acknowledge something. Paul is not saying finally in the way that you and I often use that term. He's not saying, okay, let's wrap it up. We're coming to the final lap. Hang in there. Give me just a few more minutes. I got a few more things to say, and then we'll be done. That's not the idea behind the word finally. The word finally here in the text is actually Paul saying, I'm getting to the most important part of the letter. Everything I have been talking about, all of the information I gave you in chapters 1, 2, and 3, the two prayers that I prayed that God would enlighten your eyes so you could understand that information and receive it, and then that he would enable you to live within the light of all of that information. And then in chapters 4 and 5, everything that I've been talking to you about a worthy walk, everything has been going somewhere, and we are finally here. In other words, Paul is saying, this is the climactic moment in the letter. This is where I've been going, finally. So what is it that Paul has been driving to, that he's been talking about? Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, we won't take the time this morning, but for those of you who've been following along in the book of Ephesians, everything he talks about here in these verses, he's talked about earlier. This power that he talks about, this strength, you met that in chapter 1. The schemes of the devil, the evil day, you met that in chapter 5. The rulers, the principalities, the cosmic powers in this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil, you met them in chapter 3. Heavenly places, you've met that realm. We've been talking about that realm, Paul said, for the entire book. That's the realm where all of this is taking place. So what does Paul want us to know in these verses? First of all, he wants us to know that there is a pervasive conflict that is going on around us all of the time. So let's talk about the reality of the conflict. Five times in verse 12, six times in verse 10, 11, and 12, there is a word that shows up. It's the word against. You can see it. Let's look at that in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So, very clearly, Paul wants you to realize that as you live your life every day, you are in a struggle and you have someone who is coming against you. And he's coming against you in this way. He's coming against you with a word that Paul uses that only occurs one time in the New Testament. It's the word wrestling. You can see it in verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Paul says when you think about this conflict and the reality of the conflict, there is a force that is opposed to you, it is against you, and it is against you in this way. This enemy wants to come against you, and it wants to wrestle you. The idea here in this word is the hand-to-hand combat that wrestlers would do when they would try to put their hands on each other and throw each other down. In other words, Paul is saying, this is not a war that you're going to fight from a long distance away. This is not a war that you're going to hide behind in a bunker and you're going to move little pieces on a computer screen and stuff's going to happen. This is a very personal, up close, in your face war. You have an unseen enemy who has a very, very determined goal, and that is to throw you down from the worthy walk that God called you to live in chapter 4, verse 1, and has been giving you instructions about how to do that. You have an enemy that is going to come in, and he's going to come right up personal, and he's going to try to put a hand on you so that he can wrestle you down. The realm of all of this, Paul says, is this. We do not, verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. This is a spiritual realm, not a natural realm. This is not like earthly conflicts fought with earthly weapons. This is happening in the realm that Paul has been talking about. Remember, we talked about the fact that the book of Ephesians is talking about two very real realms. And they're superimposed on top of each other. There is the realm that you and I do everyday life in, the realm that we got up in this morning and we got dressed in and we got in our car and we went off to church, and tomorrow morning we're going to get up and we're going to go off to work, and our kids are going to go to school and they're going to have volleyball games and soccer games and all other kinds of things that happen in this realm. But Paul is saying in the book of Ephesians, there is another realm, and it is superimposed on this realm, and your natural eye is not equipped to see it. But that doesn't mean it's not there. And every once in a while in the scripture, as we talked about this way back at the beginning, God opens our natural eye, and we have a little insight into that realm. Do you remember, for example, the time in the Old Testament where the prophet had a servant? And he would go out and he was worried because the king kept sending forces, and he would send 50 soldiers and then another 50 would come. And here's this prophet and this little servant, and they're in their small home, and the servant is petrified that these armed forces are coming. And the prophet says to him, go outside and open your eyes. And he goes outside and he looks at the hills, and the hills are blazing with light. And those light represented the heavenly angelic host that for the first time, for that brief moment, he could see. We are given insights like this in the book of Daniel. We see insights in the book of Revelation, and all of a sudden we realize there is another realm, and we are in that realm, and it is every bit as real as the realm we're in right now. It's superimposed. And I gave you that sort of shocking thought that if for just a moment God could equip your eyes so that you could see everything going on in that realm, it might surprise you to see what is sitting in these chairs with us this morning. And Paul says, that's the realm where all of this enemy is gathered. That's the realm where this enemy is coming against you. And the reason for this war, the reason for this conflict, is that this enemy is determined to stop what God is displaying. In the book of Ephesians, we read that God is adopting a family of holy and blameless people, and Satan is determined to defile you. If God wants you to be holy and blameless, Satan is going to marshal his forces to come and make sure you are defiled as part of his family. God is calling together a people and properly arranging them to his son and to one another. And so Satan is coming against that group of people to divide them from one another, to divide them from following the Lord. And that's why disunity is such a big deal for Paul in the book of Ephesians. God is building a temple in chapter 2, and his spirit is indwelling that temple, and Satan wants to desecrate that temple. He wants to desecrate you. He wants to defile you. He wants to destroy you. But God is faithful, isn't he? And so the first thing Paul wants us to see in verses 10 through 12 is that there is a massive, pervasive conflict that is going on around us all the time. By the way, that should explain things to you. A little light should be going on. That's why I feel like I'm under oppression. Have you ever felt that way? You get up in the morning and it's just like there is this darkness, that this oppression, and I can't seem to get over it. I can't seem to get through it. Sometimes, don't you feel this way? Sometimes you feel like your life is a construction site. You ever felt that way? I've got some construction going on in my house right now, so I'm thinking about it. Here you are, and you know, you're building your life, and if you're a construction, you know, if you're into construction, and you know, 5:30, you put your tools up, you pack your stuff up and you go home and you look at what you've done for the day and you kind of get a little satisfaction out of that.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll continue with part two of A Cosmic Conflict next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the lead teaching pastor of Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 100 Powers Boulevard, Piedmont, South Carolina. Come join our worship service at 9:30 a.m. every Sunday, or connect with us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is produced by Ryan Ahrens and C.J. Billieu. Thanks for listening. Please join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.